Oh, okay, okay, okay. Oh no, what's his name? Jason wanted to talk to you real quick. But he was just asking about the snare drum. So it's 410. We're going to start with song number 410, Faith is a Victory. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. As you find your seats, song number 410. As you find your seats, song number 410. And if you are able to, let's all stand together for our first song, Faith is a Victory. Song number 410, Faith is a Victory. Song number 410, let's all stand together if you are able to. We'll sing it on that verse. Sing it out.
Encamped around the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press.
Let's start of our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, how we should do thank you so much, Lord God, for allowing us to be in your house this morning, Lord God. We thank you so much again, Lord God, that you have given us the victory over our foes, Lord God. Lord God, that we get to go to heaven, Lord God, when we die, and we have the victory over death, Lord Heavenly Father. We do pray that you please just bless us, Lord God, now. Please bless every aspect of the service. Please bless the singing unto you. Please be with Pastor, Lord God, as he preaches your word as well. I pray that you would please fill him with your Holy Spirit, help him to preach the words you want him to preach, Lord God. And I pray that you would please also just be with us in the congregation, that we might leave here changed because of your word being preached unto us. I pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 143, Blessed Assurance. Song number 143. Now on the third verse, we're going to slow it down at Praising My Savior, okay? So just follow along. Song number 143, Blessed Assurance. We'll see it on that verse.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 41. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Sweet By and By, song number 41. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have a Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we are currently studying the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter number 5 this coming Thursday. So hope to see you then. And just as a reminder, we are a family integrated church. And what that means is that infants and children are always welcome to stay in the service with their parents. We don't have Sunday school classes or nurseries, but that's not to say that sometimes the children may get a little out of hand. Maybe they get a little fussy. You can take them into the mother-baby room, mothers, in the back of the auditorium, the back of the building, and there's screens there, there's speakers located there, as well as changing tables if your child needs some diversion. Now, dads, if you're taking your kids out, you can take them to the fellowship hall. No men are allowed in the mother-baby rooms, and so you do have the fellowship hall, and there's also a speaker and screen located outside there as well. You see the soul winning times and teams. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, you want to learn how to go soul winning, you can see me after the service to be placed on the team and to be equipped to go out and share your faith, whether that be with your family, your friends, neighbors, or even complete strangers. And then you see the list there of expecting mothers. Please continue to pray for them. And you see the important reminders there, some of the upcoming church events. Actually, yesterday we had the Ladies Spring activity, the tea party. Heard everything went well. And so that's going to be an annual thing. And so looking forward to next year. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to getting the leftovers from the tea party. And so that's what I look forward to. Yeah. We're gonna have to have like a men's barbecue or something. You know? Now, the ladies, they dressed up. They had their hats on and they had, you know, the gloves. You know, they look very feminine and ladylike. Guys are just like, you know, where's the food? And just come and get barbecue. Probably going to do something like that. All right. Minus the scratching. Friday, April 30th is the ladies' prayer night. And then Saturday, May 1st, which is this coming Saturday. Can I get a drum roll or something like that? Marcos is getting married. Amen. Thank you. Marcos and Ariel's wedding is this coming Saturday on May 1st, and that'll be at 3 p.m. Of course, the church is welcome to participate, to be a part of that, and to support Brother Marcos on that special day. And so looking forward to that. And then on the 2nd is the birthday breakfast. And so if you have a birthday in May, we do honor you on that day by having a breakfast there, and we'll sing happy birthday to you. And then May 9th is a special Mother's Day service. And so if you are a mother, you are welcome to come to that service. It's going to be a service dedicated to mothers. The sermon will be geared towards mothers, and there will be a special gift for them as well. So invite your mom, your aunts, anybody who's a mom is welcome to come on that day. And so we're looking forward to having you. And then Friday, May 28th, there will be a men's prayer meeting. We switch off with the ladies every month. And so the men's will be on Friday, May 28th. Quiet time will resume from 3 p.m. to 4:15 in the main auditorium in Mother Baby Room. And so no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that's pretty much it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 41, Sweet By and By. Song number 41 in your songbooks.
Song number 41, Sweet By and By. Song number 41 as our third song. We'll sing it on that verse.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Amen. Wonderful singing at this time. Our ushers will be receiving the offering, and you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8.
In the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8, the Bible reads, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to hear it preached. Just ask that you would fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit now. And please just give us ears to hear it and help us to take heed to your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. We're in Acts chapter 8 this morning. And the title of the sermon this morning is Common Misconceptions About the Holy Spirit. Common Misconceptions About the Holy Spirit. Now today, there's a lot of misunderstandings about the third person of the Trinity known as the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, you know, false prophets and teachers have capitalized on this ignorance and have basically successfully manipulated the teaching of the Holy Ghost. And I'm particularly looking at the Pentecostals, right? Pentecostals and Charismatics are obviously very much notorious for this. But what's even more unfortunate than that is the fact that you have Bible-believing Christians who have been carried away with these winds of doctrines and sleight of men. But, you know, this should come as no surprise because of the fact that the Holy Spirit himself told us that this would one day happen. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he specifically tells us, hey, I'm letting you know that in the latter times, a lot of people are going to be driven away with diverse doctrines, strange doctrines, and with doctrines of devils, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's why it's important that when we listen to preaching, when we hear the word of God being expounded, that we do what the Bible tells us to do in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, that we try the spirits, whether they are of God or whether they are of this world. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, let me read you from Ephesians chapter 4. You stay there in Acts chapter number 8, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 4, the Bible reads this, there is one body. And when it says one body, it's referring to one body of Christ, okay? There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is God saying here? What is the Apostle Paul writing here? He's saying, look, there's only one way of salvation, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Lord, and guess what? There's one spirit as well. Okay, so if your spirit is telling me something different than what I'm reading the Bible says that the Spirit says, then obviously someone's lying. Okay, right. Yeah. If you say, well, the Spirit led me and told me to do this, but it doesn't line up with Scripture, then someone is telling a little fib. Why? Because there's only one Spirit. And obviously there's different administrations, there's different gifts, there's different ways that the Holy Spirit can operate within a local New Testament church. But at the end of the day, it's the self-same Spirit, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you're in Acts chapter number 8, and I want to talk about this subject of common misconceptions of the Holy Spirit because, you know, the Holy Spirit is a very important person in the Bible, okay? Very important. He's vital to our spiritual growth. He's vital to our lives, and it's important that we understand who he is and how he operates. And on the same note, it's important to know what he doesn't do, okay? Now, let me give you a couple misconceptions regarding the Holy Ghost. Misconception number one is that the power of the Holy Spirit can be purchased with money. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It says in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because that thou was thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, let me talk about a little bit about this story here, okay? What we see is that Philip and the apostles, they're preaching the word of God. They go into a city and they find, you know, unbelievers, and more specifically, they find a sorcerer by the name of Simon, okay? This guy is a magician, he's a sorcerer, he's involved in the dark arts or black arts, whatever you may call it. And the thing is, this guy had a reputation amongst his countrymen. I mean, he was known as some great one, some great man of God. People respected him because he did this sorcery. He was a very important person in the community, so to speak. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 8. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." So you're talking about the most common people to the people who are in places of authority. They all esteemed him as being a great man of God. It says in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, the preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So he's, you know, he has this reputation. He's the big cheese, the head honcho in the city. But then the real men of God come into the city. They preach the gospel and the people actually get saved, okay? So they're taken away from this false sorcerer and his teachings, and they believe the gospel, they get saved. Now, the story continues. Look at verse 13. "Then Simon," you know, the sorcerer, "himself believed also." So he actually gets saved too. So even though he, you know, was involved in sorcery in times past, and he was, you know, he built himself up to be some great man of reputation, he believed the gospel, he ended up getting saved. And what does this teach us? This teaches us that even magicians can be saved, okay? Right. Yeah. Hey, some of you who are used to being involved in Santeria and all that, you know, hey, you know, there's hope for people like that still, okay? Voodoo, there's still hope for some people like that. "Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So he gets saved and he gets baptized, but then he starts observing the apostles. He's like, whoa, these guys actually have power. These guys are healing people. They're laying hands on individuals and giving them the Holy Ghost. And what does he think? Well, now he's thinking, well, man, I kind of need to earn my reputation again. I want to become an important person once again. Let me see if I can get this power that these gentlemen have. And what does he try to do? He tries to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit with money. Now, this is not the sermon, but let me just start off by saying this, is that when the apostles are laying their hands on people and giving them the Holy Ghost, this isn't referring to the fact that, you know, they're distributing salvation, okay? They're distributing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a big difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. He said, what's the difference? Well, someone is indwelt by the Holy Spirit once they believe on Jesus Christ.
Right.
So the moment you get saved, the moment you're born again, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and renewing regeneration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He quickens your mortal body, your mortal spirit, excuse me. And then he brings you to life. He indwells you. And the Bible says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, okay? Until the purchase of until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what that means is this. The Holy Spirit is like an eternal security deposit for you.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
He's like an eternal security deposit. Because when you get saved, God deposits his Spirit in you. And it's a security deposit to let you know you're saved forever.
Amen.
And one day I'm going to save your body. One day I'm going to resurrect you. Right now your body's not saved. It's still corrupt. It's still fleshly. But your spirit is saved because I gave you the eternal security deposit known as the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is what's known as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's taking place here is not that. What's taking place here is that the apostles are giving the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? They're laying hands on people and helping them to basically be enabled to do the work of God, okay? Here in Acts 8, we see Simon, who's a former sorcerer, get saved. He tries to offer the apostles money in order to purchase the Holy Spirit's power. Now, what's the equivalent to that today? Because think about it. You have Simon. He's like, you know, I got money. How much you need? Just give me whatever power you have. I'll give you whatever money I can give you. I just want this incredible power that you have access to, okay? Now, the equivalent to that today is the televangelist,
yeah.
Right? Don't televangelists do this? What am I talking about? I'm talking about like Benny Hinn, okay? I'm talking about Todd White, I think this is his name, right? Todd White, that nut. I'm talking about these people who literally preach, well, if you send in your check here, you give $100 here, plant your seed of finances here, I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the power to be healed. I'll give you the power to hear your infirmity. You know, I'll give you God's power if you just throw in your finances. This is false, folks. Right. Why? Because the power of God cannot be purchased with money.
Right.
You know, just because you see this televangelist on TV with the white suit and he's flinging his suit around, and people are falling over because he's slapping them on the forehead. Folks, they're all actors.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what they're doing? Once your money comes in, they're splitting that money, you know, between every single one of them. Except for Benny Hinn, of course, he gets the bulk of that.
Yeah.
They're all actors. It's not true. You know, put your hand on the screen and send in your money. I'll send you a handkerchief, or I'll send you a piece of wood that was part of the crucifix that Jesus was crucified on. That's false.
Right.
These are people who literally think that the power of God can be purchased with money. They think that God, they can purchase a miracle from God if they just give money. Folks, first and foremost, God doesn't need your money.
Right. Yeah.
He owns the cattle on 1,000 Hill. He owns all the silver and gold in the world. He doesn't need your money. And let me just start off by saying also is that the power of God, there's no amount of wealth that can be given to purchase the power of God. Okay, so you have these televangelists. You say, well, how dare you make fun of these great men of God on TV? And well, folks, the Bible says that these people, through covetousness, shall with feigned words make merchandise off of you. Why do you think they're flying in their private jet and got their personal yacht and they got all types of luxuries? You know, pastors should not be living like that.
That's right.
And I guarantee you, and here's the funny thing, okay? You have all these so-called faith healers today. Hey, where were you in 2020 when the coronavirus hit, faith healers? Right? You know, all these faith healers and, you know, oh, man, why don't they just band together and, you know, touch? Why don't we see a line of faith healers outside of the hospital healing all these people with coronavirus? I'll tell you why, because they're phonies, that's why. They're a bunch of fakes and phonies that think that the power of God can be purchased. It's false, okay? So don't buy into these televangelists, these smoothsayers, these sorcerers who are just making merchandise off of you. Right. Don't send your money to them. You know, don't send your money, don't send your $100 to get a handkerchief that's been dipped in holy water. And if you just sprinkle it upon yourself, you know, you might get healed or something like that. It's false. Okay. But let's go a little closer to home. What's another example of this, of someone trying to purchase the power of God with money? How about Bible college? Where you have, you know, students, some of them well-meaning, who go to a Bible college, an independent fundamental Baptist Bible college, or a seminary, or as we like to call it, a cemetery.
Right. Yeah.
And they go to these places, they pay money so they can earn a degree to say that they have the power of God in their lives. Oh, now you went through 4 years of Bible college, now you're qualified to pastor. And they just completely negate the qualifications, the biblical qualifications, found in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. They think, well, I've already paid my dues, literally. I've already paid this school X amount of thousands of dollars for these 4 years in order to earn a degree to say that I have the power of God upon my life. That's false, okay?
Amen.
It's not happening. But this is the Simon the sorcerer mentality where, and by the way, Simon, when he's doing this, he's saved, right? So it goes to show you that even saved people can get caught up in this way of thinking where they think, well, you know, maybe if I just, you know, send some money to the evangelist, the televangelist, send some money to Benny Hinn, send some money to the Bible college, I can get God's favor upon my life. I can get God's power in my life if I do so. Well, let me just start off by saying this, is that how do you get the power of the Holy Spirit? Because that is important, is it not?
Right.
Why is it important to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? A lot of people think, well, it's so you can do great exploits for God. And that's definitely true. You know, the Bible tells us that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. The Bible tells us that ye shall receive power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, right? It talks about how the Holy Ghost comes upon us and we're able to open our mouths boldly. We get people saved. Hey, we need the power of God in our lives to stand up against the enemies of God.
Right. Yeah.
Boldly and with confidence and without fear. That requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But you know what also requires the power of the Holy Spirit? Obeying your husband.
Right.
Loving your wife as Christ also loved the church.
Right.
Right. Being a good employee.
Amen.
Loving your children. Having hope in this world. Having a great attitude and being successful spiritually, you know, reading the Word of God, even these minuscule things that we don't think are as important require the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah.
You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to live a life that's just pleasing unto God.
Right. Yeah.
So we see that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not only necessary for great exploits, it's actually necessary even for the mundane, the day-to-day right. life things that we do. And the Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
So the question is, how do you do that? Well, go with me, if you would, to go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Now, sometimes people get confused and they think to themselves, well, if I'm already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you know, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Why is it that I have to be filled with the Spirit as though... You know, the insinuation there is as though I'm empty of God's Spirit when the Holy Spirit is already dwelling within me. Why is that? How can we be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Spirit, right? Have you ever thought that? Like, I just don't understand how that works. We accept it by faith, but we can't really understand the mechanics of that. How does that work? Well, let me give you a really simple illustration to help you understand this, okay? Let's say there's a vehicle, and in that vehicle, you know, that you have the shell, right? But the shell is not going anywhere because it doesn't have an engine. Well, as soon as an engine is placed into that vehicle, now it has the potential to go places, right? And then you put that engine in there and you close the hood and it's sealed, okay? But here's the thing. The vehicle needs what? Gas.
Right.
It needs to be filled with gas in order to go from point A to point B.
Right.
Now, you may have an engine in there. You may have the engine there, the shell is there, it looks like a vehicle, it should act like a vehicle, but you know, if you have no gas whatsoever, it's not going to go anywhere.
Right.
And in fact, once you fill it up with that premium gas known as the Holy Spirit, every once in a while, you go on empty.
Right.
Right? And if you're anything like me, you wait to the bitter end. You wait to the very, when it's like, you know, it hits that red, and you're like, is it time to get gas yet? And then you tilt your head a little bit, you're like, nah, I'm good, you know. It's all about perspective, folks. Okay? And then it starts coughing, it's like, okay, I think it's time. It's time. Pull in, pull in, pull in. You know what? Sometimes you go on empty, and what do you need? You need to refill.
Right, yeah.
Now, does that, because you have no gas in the tank, does that mean there's no engine in the vehicle? No. You have the engine already dwelling within the vehicle. It's sealed. The hood is shut. But you know what? You need to keep filling yourself up every day with gas.
Amen.
Why? Because you're going places.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
You're fulfilling your destiny here on this earth. You're going from point A to point B. You are accomplishing something. Therefore, you need to be filled with the Spirit. But you know what the problem is? Is a lot of people that get this new engine, they put it in the vehicle, they shut it, and they just keep it in the garage.
Right.
They don't drive it anywhere. They don't go anywhere. So because they're not driving anywhere, they don't need to be filled with premium gas.
Right.
Folks, we should be Christians who have a destination where we're going to. You know, we need a destination. We need goals. We need to achieve something. And we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. So the indwelling could be likened unto installing a vehicle with a new engine. And the filling of the Spirit can be likened unto filling that vehicle with premium gas in order to get from point A to point B. Pretty simple, right? Now, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you get God's power? Quite simply, by just asking.
Amen.
Now, look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, this passage is not referring to salvation because an unsaved person doesn't say, give me your Holy Spirit to be saved. They don't even know about those things,
right?
Typically, people don't even learn that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit until after salvation. They got a little bit of doctrine, and they're like, oh, wow, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is referring to believers asking God for his power. And in fact, the parallel passage to this says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? So notice this. The Holy Spirit and salvation are both referred to as gifts. Amen. Now let me ask you this. Can you purchase salvation? No. Now, there's a lot of people who think they can, right?
Right.
Try to work their way to heaven, try to do God's commandments. The Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Over and over, it emphasizes this matter of you cannot earn salvation. You can't purchase it.
Right.
Yeah. So what do you have to do? You have to ask for it. Right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
So just as, you know, when it comes to a gift, you don't earn a gift. You ask for it. You receive it. In like manner, he says the same thing with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is likened unto a gift. And guess what? You can't purchase the power of the Holy Ghost. It has to be given to you.
Amen.
You just have to ask for it. So when I think of Simon, the sorcerer, I think of James chapter 4, where it says this, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Why did Simon want the power of God? So he can have a reputation.
Right. Yeah.
So he can become some great man of God once again. So he can, you know, people can think that he's just important. And so he tried to purchase it, whereas what God wants us to do is just ask for it in order to fulfill his will, not necessarily our own.
Amen.
You understand? So misconception number one about the Holy Spirit is this, is that his power can be purchased. It's not purchased. Now, obviously, when we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that, you know, obviously we have to try to live a life that's pleasing unto God. You understand? Can't ask for the power of the Holy Spirit if you're involved in sin. If you are involved in drunkenness and fornication, if you're doing something that you know is displeasing unto God, obviously you have to clean up your life a little bit. I'm not saying perfection is necessary, but there is a sense of sanctification that needs to be present in order to ask for God to him to place his power upon you, okay? Now, go with me if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Misconception number one, you can purchase the power of God with money. False. You need to ask him. And I want to encourage, I want to challenge every single one of you today to ask God for his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ask God for God's power on your life.
Amen.
It should be that after the service, you pray thus within yourself, Lord, please fill me with your power today.
Amen.
Help me to be a spirit-filled mother today. Help me to be a spirit-filled father today. Help me to be a spirit-filled husband, wife, a son or a daughter, a soul winner. Help me to just be spirit-filled. So I can fulfill your will for my life. Amen?
Amen.
And the results may surprise you.
Right.
Misconception number two about the Holy Spirit, that he is the least important person in the Trinity. This is a misconception.
Right.
Now, no one's going to outright just come out and say that. But there is often this mistaken notion that the Holy Spirit, because he's the third person of the Trinity, that somehow he's just not as important as God the Father or God the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ obviously is the preeminent one. He's the one that the scriptures have foretold. He's the spotlight, to a certain extent, is on Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not important. And people have this thought like, well, maybe he's just not as important as Jesus. He's not as important as God the Father. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, when talking about the Trinity, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
Right.
Now, there's this false teaching out there that says, well, when it says these three are one, it's referring to the fact that Jesus is the Father. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. They're all one. It's not three persons. It means that there's one God, and they're not divided into three people. You know, these are basically, it's just one mode of God, okay? And, you know, God can basically switch into the Jesus mode. He can switch into the Holy Spirit mode. He can switch into the God the Father mode. This obviously is a false teaching. When it says that they're one, it's stating the fact that there is one God made up of three persons, and that these three persons are equal in power, essence, authority, and deity. That's what that means. Okay? So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, people get this misconception. Well, you know, he's not as important as Jesus. Well, actually, he's just as important as Jesus.
That's right.
Because he's God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is not like some Casper phantom. You know, he's not the force, as people, you know, have erroneously compared him to, blasphemously compared him to,
right?
Star Wars and the Force and all these things. No, he is a person who holds as equal importance to Jesus Christ and God the Father as well, okay? Now, why do people think that the Holy Spirit is the least of the Trinity? Well, because they think that the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit. But that's actually not true. The Bible actually says a lot about the Holy Spirit, both Old and New Testament. It says a ton of the Holy Spirit, and people, in particular Baptists, have a knee-jerk reaction when people place too much of an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, right? Why do they have a knee-jerk reaction? Because of the charismatic movement. You know, because the charismatics, the Pentecostals, they're all about the Holy Ghost to the point where they negate the Son. They negate the Father. They just completely throw out the Word of God, and they just say, well, it's all about the Holy Spirit, you know? You know, we ask, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? They're like, are you 100% sure that you can speak in tongues? Are you 100% sure that you're filled with the Spirit? They place such a heavy emphasis that sometimes Baptists have a knee-jerk reaction to that, and we don't want to emphasize that as much. But who cares what the Pentecostals do? Who cares if they overemphasize them? We obviously know that they're wrong. We should put an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but obviously needs to be a biblical type of an emphasis, okay? And the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in our lives, folks. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So in order for you to understand anything of the Bible, any spiritual matter, you need the Holy Spirit to be able to teach you those things. Because God wants to reveal it unto us, but we need the Holy Spirit to give it to us. He says in verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Hey, Bible college students would save a lot of money, you know, not having to purchase commentaries and, you know, David's Treasury Scripture of Knowledge and, you know, J. Vernon McGee and all this other nonsense, because they have the greatest commentator living within them.
That's right. Yeah.
Which is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah, but I'm trying to get like the deep things of God. You know, I want deep stuff. Well, he knows the deep stuff.
Right.
He's the one who wrote the deep stuff.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, but, you know, I need to act like I know Greek. I need to act like I know Greek so I can, you know, well, here's the thing. First of all, you need acting lessons. I'm just kidding. Secondly, is you can act like you know Greek all you want. At the end of the day, if the Holy Spirit's not teaching you these things, you're going to be led astray.
Right.
Because he's the one who reveals the deep things of God. He searcheth all things. He says in verse number 12, verse 11, it says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He says, your ultimate resource to understand the things of God should be the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who understands the things of God more than anything else. Don't go to some unsaved person. Don't go to some Jew, some Jewish encyclopedia to try to understand God's word. The Bible says that they're blind. They have a blindfold over their eyes. They can't understand God's word.
Right.
You need to go to the person who actually wrote it, you know, the one who lives within you.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
He says in verse 12, but now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Go to Mark chapter 3, if you would. Mark chapter number 3. And we're talking about this misconception that the Holy Spirit is not as important as the other two, Jesus Christ and God the Father. But I'm going to show you right now, I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is just as important. And in fact, in certain areas, he almost seems to be preeminent in a specific subject, okay? Let me show you how important the Holy Spirit really is. Look at verse 28 of Mark chapter 3. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Now, in the parallel passage, it says, even if people blaspheme Jesus, that, let me say this, like blaspheming Jesus is a grievous sin.
Right.
It's wicked. When people blaspheme or even take the name of the Lord God in vain, they use Jesus' name as a cuss word, or they just revile Jesus with their words, this is evil, it's wicked. But you know what? Even Jesus said, that can be forgiven you, though.
Right.
And look, in 2021, there's tons of people out there that do this on a daily basis. They blaspheme the name of Jesus. They mock him. They revile him. They speak irreverently of him. They make fun of him. They mock his second coming. But even Jesus himself said, this can be forgiven. Don't worry. You know, if you get saved, I'll forgive you of those things. Even if you spoke irreverently of Jesus, Jesus is saying, I'll forgive you of that. Look at verse 29. But, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Well, you know, it sounds to me like the Holy Ghost is pretty important. If Jesus is saying, hey, if you blaspheme God the Father and me, it can be forgiven you, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, I will never forgive you for that. So he actually plays a vital role in the damnation of someone's soul. It's a sensitive subject. And actually, the subject of blaspheming the Holy Ghost should be preached more to instill the fear of God in people to get saved.
Right.
And I don't believe believers can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because it's saying that they have never forgiveness if they do so. Folks, once we're saved, we're forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. Amen. And no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed.
Right.
Okay? No one's going to speak, no one who's actually saved can speak irreverently of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and say some blasphemous thing about them knowingly. This is referring to just unsaved people in general who, you know, they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They say he's an unclean spirit. They mock the Holy Spirit. You know, these things can cause them their salvation forever. Not because they had it, but because they caused it to even get saved. Okay.
Right.
They can forfeit their right to be saved, their opportunity to be saved by blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Looks to me like they're really important. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And you have people out there on videos mocking, you know, atheists and people who worship Satan. And they mock and they're like, we're going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And blaspheme. And they had this whole viral video go out where they did that. Folks, they're done. They're done. And you know what? Every single one of those individuals who thinks, well, you know, now, you know, that was pretty stupid. I shouldn't have done that. Well, it's too late. Why? Because God places such a heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit that he says, if you blaspheme me, I can forgive you. If you blaspheme Jesus, I can forgive you. But if you do it to the Holy Ghost, you're never going to have forgiveness.
Right.
So he plays a vital role in someone's damnation, but he also plays a vital role in someone's salvation. Amen. What is the vital role that he plays? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So, again, like I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, when you get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's there forever. Until the day of redemption, actually, of the purchased possession. Now, why does God allow this? Why is it that in the New Testament, he sealed believers with the Holy Spirit? Well, because of the fact that he's trying to help us to understand that one day, basically, first and foremost, he's purchased all of us.
Amen.
So this body belongs to the Lord. Your body, if you're saved, belongs unto the Lord.
Right.
Okay,
right.
But there is a down payment on you known as the Holy Spirit that's placed within you. And he operates as a comforter. He operates as a teacher. And he operates as someone who gives you eternal security.
Good. Yeah.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, sometimes people doubt their salvation, okay? They doubt their salvation, or maybe they got away from God and they're just like, I don't know if I'm saved or not. But the Bible actually says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And even though you doubt your salvation, if you're really saved, you know, and you examine yourself, many people have come to the conclusion of like, I'm doubting my salvation, but you know, at the end of the day, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved because I know I believed on Jesus. I know I believe in eternal security. And you know that little ounce of belief comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit that's bearing witness with your spirit, that you're a child of God, okay? And so he's vital in someone's damnation, but he's also vital in someone's salvation. John 16, you don't have to turn there. Verse 7 says this, Jesus speaking said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This is referring to his ascension. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So why else is he important? Well, because of the fact that he comforts us. In fact, that's his name, the Comforter. We have a hymn that we sing in our church. It's called The Comforter Has Come. And what is his responsibility? To bring things into our remembrance, bring the Psalms into remembrance. You know, when you're praying and you're going through a difficult time and you can't even utter a speech of prayer unto the Lord, the Bible says that he makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're ever going through a tough time and you're just weeping, and you're just like, you're praying, and you're just like, I don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes and says, I know what to tell. Just weep, mourn, be sad, and I will translate those tears into words for God to answer those prayers.
Amen.
Wouldn't you say that's important?
That's right.
And here's the thing, you know, he not only intercedes for us when we're going through a difficult time, but sometimes we pray for things that we don't understand. You know, we're like, God, give us this. And the Holy Spirit is just like, that's not what he needs. What he's really asking for is this. Okay. God, please help me win the lottery. That's not what he needs. God, just teach him contentment.
Amen.
And then, you know, people are like, God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, he answered them, but he answered the Holy Spirit's prayer, the intercession that he made for you.
Right.
That's what he did.
That's right.
See how important the Holy Spirit is in our life?
Amen.
And, you know, he works in the background, you know, and you often don't notice the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life until a conclusion of a matter. Then you start seeing his fingerprints, you know. And so it's expedient that he's here. He's an important person in the Trinity. You know, sometimes people have this notion, well, you know, God moved me to go witness to somebody. Well, here's the thing. God moves us to witness to everyone. Because he tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? He says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He commands us to preach the gospel to every creature. That's a commandment that we have. But let me say this. Sometimes he helps us to be more conscious about that. Right. And we have a story in that in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is preaching the word of God, and the Holy Spirit basically moves him to go and preach to the Ethiopian eunuch,
right,
someone who's receptive. Okay. Now, the difference between Philip and us is that the Holy Spirit is not going to come to us in an audible voice and just teleport us to some unsafe person. You know, he gave you a vehicle, use that to teleport yourself.
Yeah.
But you know what? You might be burdened to witness to your aunt, witness to your cousin. You know, he may put in your mind a family member, and you think, man, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. I'm going to give him a call. I'm going to go take him out to eat. I'm going to go witness to that person.
Amen.
That's like a prompting of the Holy Ghost to do that.
Right.
He brings people into our remembrance because he knows the hearts of people. Okay. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 16. Go to John chapter 16. So misconception number one is that the power of the Holy Ghost can be purchased with money. False, it cannot. It needs to be asked for. It's a gift. Misconception number two is that he's the least of the Trinity. That's false. Now, let me say this, is that obviously there's an order to the Trinity. Okay? Jesus Christ submits himself unto the Father, the will of the Father. And the Holy Ghost speaks of the Son, okay? He points to the Son. He glorifies the Son. There is an order of things when it comes to the Trinity, but they're all equally important. Misconception number three is that he speaks outside of God's word.
Amen.
Okay? Well, what the Holy Spirit convicts you of is not the same thing that the Holy Spirit convicts me of.
Right.
Well, that's what the Holy Spirit said to you, but the Holy Spirit says something different to me. Now, if you're talking to a person who has like a demon, then yeah, maybe that's the case. At that point, it's different. But if they're claiming to have the Holy Spirit, right, and they're saying, God said this to me, that's false, folks.
Amen.
First and foremost, there's no new revelation outside of God's word.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay? No prophecy of the scripture is given of any private interpretation. And you know what? And people who want to say, well, you know, God told me this in a dream, I'm not against dreams, but number one, you probably had too many onions on your burger the night before.
Yeah.
Number two, does that dream even match up with God's word?
Right.
You see, we need to be led by the word of God, okay? And not by dreams or intuitions or, you know, feelings, so to speak. And not give credit to God for things that he's not saying. You understand? So a lot of people will try to use the Holy Spirit as a means to say, well, God said this to me, God told me this, the Holy Spirit revealed this unto me. Yeah. Folks, if it's not lining up with God's word, it needs to be rejected.
Amen.
Okay? Look at John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it unto you. So it looks to me that what the Holy Spirit does, he doesn't have his own agenda. He actually teaches believers the things that he has heard of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
And the things that he's heard of Jesus Christ is that which is seen in the Bible.
Right.
You understand? And we need to be careful with this kind of talk where we place an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that, well, you know, I just think the Holy Spirit is saying this to me right now. You might be messing with demons or something,
yeah,
if that's the case. You understand? And I know this is a sensitive subject sometimes for people because they have all these experiences, but folks, we need to put experiences aside if they don't match up with God's word.
Amen.
Okay? And, you know, I've seen far too many times where people try to give credit to God for things that he did not do or he did not say. You know, well, I think, you know, God is leading me to get this divorce. Well, that's funny because he's called the Spirit of Truth, and what the truth says is the divorce is wicked.
Amen.
So how can God tell you to do something that is completely opposite of what he's commanded in the Bible?
Right.
How can you say you hear from God from an audible voice if you haven't even read the Bible cover to cover?
Right.
Let's say that were possible, okay? Let's just pretend for a little bit. And pretend that God gives extra biblical revelation. Wouldn't you assume that he would give you extra biblical revelation after you've already been a good steward of this revelation?
Right?
Right? But most people who are saying that barely even read through the New Testament, let alone the whole Bible.
Right.
And I guarantee you, once they read through the whole Bible, they'll come to the conclusion, oh, wait, there is no more extra biblical revelation. Because there's plenty in the Bible that he's revealed to us.
Right.
Be a good steward of that which is revealed. Now, can God reveal his specific will to you through instances as he's leading you, as you're soul winning, as you're preaching, as you're leading your family, as you're coming to church? Yeah, of course he can lead you because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So as you're, you know, fulfilling your role in this life as a wife or as a husband, as a son, as a daughter, as a laborer, as a church member, God will lead you into success. But he'll never lead you into an area that is contrary to God's word. It's not going to happen. Okay? So he does not speak outside of God's word. Okay? Go to Jude, the book of Jude, if you would. Go to the book of Jude. Talk about misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. And typically people who say, well, God told me this, it's just an imagination out of their own heart. It's something that they want to fulfill in their own personal life. And they want to say that God is the one credited for that. Thank God that he gave us 66 books.
Amen.
That we can open up and say, you're lying. yeah, that's not true. Yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, sorry, don't mean to burst your bubble here. You know, I know you feel strongly about this issue. I know you feel strongly that God gave this to you. But you know, we need to feel strongly about what God actually says.
Amen.
And it's a disrespectful thing to just say, well, God gave me this, and I'm just going to ignore everything else that he wrote. I'm going to ignore the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
I'm just going to ignore it and just go with what I think God is telling me.
Yeah.
False, okay?
Amen.
We're not Christian schizophrenics here.
Right.
Misconception number four, and this kind of goes along with my previous point, is that his presence is based on feelings rather than faith. How many times have you heard this? I feel the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's probably gas. Because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit does not operate that way, folks.
Yeah.
Now look, I'm not saying that when we sing a hymn and you're overwhelmed with joy, that's the Holy Spirit. Because
yeah.
The Holy Spirit produces joy.
Yeah.
Contentment. But you know what it also produces? It produces hatred as well.
Amen.
Do you feel the Holy Spirit there? Funny how a lot of people are like, oh, I don't feel like the Holy Spirit's there. Why? Because the sermon was really hard? Because it was very hateful? Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit produced. Because the Holy Spirit hates certain things because he's God.
Amen.
But it's not based on feelings. But here's the thing is like maybe you'll sing a song and you're overwhelmed with joy. Or sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you begin to tear up because you think about the goodness of God, his long-suffering, his patience, his mercy. You feel his comfort in your life, and you feel the reality of God in your life, his presence. But let me say this. It's not some, like, feeling that you get in your gut or something like that. It's like, oh, there he is right there. Oh, he just moved. We're not spiritually pregnant, folks. He's kicking. It's not the way it works. It's not a physical feeling, because here's the thing. If it's a physical feeling, it would require no faith.
Yeah.
If it was something that you can physically feel, see, and touch, it would require no faith whatsoever. And the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight.
Right.
Well, the sight is what? Is that which is produced by senses, your senses. That which you can see, taste, hear, and touch, the physical world, that's what that's referring to. But we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by our feelings, we walk by faith.
Yeah.
Well, I just don't feel like I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, did you ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay, then just assume that you are.
Yeah.
That's what God said.
Right.
Why doubt and question God if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've asked him for it and he tells you, ask and you shall receive.
Amen.
Well, I'm just not floating. I just don't feel very powerful. Well, there's your problem. You think you have to feel something.
Right.
You feel like you have to feel butterflies in your stomach or something like that. You know, and so don't base his presence on your feelings, okay? Now look, can God give a form of discernment sometimes when you run into like a wicked person? How many times has that happened to you when you're talking to somebody like, I don't know about this person. This person just gives me a bad feeling,
yep.
Right? This person just seems like a really bad individual. I don't know what it is. What's the Holy Spirit giving you discernment about that individual? Now, don't translate that as saying the Holy Spirit's telling me that you're wicked. Hold on, I'm getting something from the Holy Spirit right now. It's just discernment that he's giving you. Okay, he doesn't speak audibly. It's discernment, you understand? But let me just show you how important this is, okay? Look at Jude, verse 17. It says in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves," look what's the next word? Sensual. You think of the senses. What is it? Sensual people are those who are feely. Okay? They operate on feelings. They're sensual. But look what the next phrase says. Having not the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So these people who are sensual, they're led by their feelings. They're walking after their own ungodly lust. The same can be said that they don't have the Spirit. Because
right.
The Spirit is not a sensual feeling.
Right.
Okay? It's a spiritual sensation that you don't feel anything in your physical body. It's something that you believe.
Yeah.
You know, when you get saved, it's not like, you know, God just fast pitches the Holy Spirit into your body. You're just like, oh man, I got it. I got it this time. I can feel it. And if that happened, you probably got possessed, but it wasn't with the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because of the fact that the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
You know, it requires faith to believe in God. It requires faith to believe in God's presence in your life. And you know what? If he just made you feel like he was there all the time, it wouldn't require any faith on your part.
Amen.
And so misconception number four is that his presence is based on feelings rather than faith. Go to Acts chapter 2. I got two more points, right? I'll try to breeze through these as fast as possible. Possibly. Misconception number five. This is really important. Misconception number five of the Holy Spirit is this. He enables people to speak in an incoherent language. Hala shalabala and a six-pack dollar. Habara nisa na shudabara handa. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't mock that. I can speak in tongues. Well, first and foremost, tongues in the Bible. Remember when we talked about it's important for you to read the Bible?
Right.
Remember that point that I talked about? That's a really important point.
Right.
Because the Bible actually says that tongues is not referring to some angelic heavenly language which no man can understand but God. Tongues is referring to an actual language.
Amen.
An earthly language.
Yep.
You understand? You know, like Spanish. Now, if you speak Spanish, say you speak in tongues all you want. If you speak, you know, Russian or Portuguese, French or Greek, yeah, at that point you can say, yeah, I speak with tongues because you're actually speaking in a different language.
Right.
But if you mean the tongues that the charismatic movement is promoting, this tongue-flapping weirdness out there, that's not biblical, folks.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, Acts chapter 2. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see if that's what that teaches then.
Right.
Look at Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, there you go. Stop reading. That's all you need. So in the mind of the Pentecostal, when this took place, you know, this rushing mighty wind comes, their tongues get burned, and they're just like, and it's just like this revival takes place. But it's always important to keep reading. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Wherein we were born. He's like, this is an amazing miracle. These people are Galileans. How is it that when they're preaching, when they're speaking, we actually hear them in our language? It's not hala shalabala and a six-pack dollar about a Nissan and a shit about a Honda. It's they're preaching God's word, and these individuals who are coming from different regions of the world who speak different languages can hear the word of God being preached in their own language.
Right.
You see, someone who speaks in tongues, as the charismatics like to say, they do it to glorify themselves.
Right.
They do it to look special, so they can look cool and look like they're ultimately like really super spiritual. You know, they glorify themselves. But the person who's preaching the word of God in a different language is not seeking to glorify himself. He's seeking to get the person saved.
Amen.
Give the word of God to that individual and glorify God.
Amen.
I remember, I told the story multiple times, but it's hilarious. There's a guy in my old church. And he told me, he was just like, I used to go to a Pentecostal church. That thing was so scary. He's like, man, they started speaking in tongues. And then they brought me up. They're like, come here, you're going to speak in tongues. He's like, oh, I don't know how. I don't know how. He's like, no, yeah, the Spirit's going to move you. You're going to speak in tongues. And he goes up there and he's like, man, what am I going to do? So he's like, I did the only thing, the first thing that came into my mind. He goes, I just did the sound effects from Street Fighter. He got up there and he was like, arrektektektuken. And they're like, hey, man, praise the Lord. Gloria a Dios, hermano. And they're just like, and he just kind of like, just doing the Street Fighter sound effects. And they said he was speaking in tongues.
Right.
But you know what? There's as much word of God in Arrektektektugen as what those people are saying when they speak in tongues. How much word of God? None.
Right.
These people are saying we're hearing the word of God in our own tongue. Look at verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Amen. Point proven. There you go. It's not some crazy heavenly language. No, it's the tongues of angels, Pastor. You know, the tongues of angels is what they're referring to. Well, scour the Bible. Because there's multiple times in the Bible where an angel speaks. Yep. And it's never in this jibber-jabber.
Right. Right.
He's always speaking in a known language that people can understand. Amen. So misconception is this. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to speak in this incoherent language that only God can understand. What's the purpose of that? Right. There is no purpose.
Right.
Okay. Now, does God enable people to learn languages? Absolutely. God can enable you to learn Spanish. God can enable you to learn Mandarin, Khmer, and all these other languages. Well, what for? So you can give the gospel to other people. Because in Revelation chapter 7, when you see the rapture take place in Revelation chapter 7, you see there are people there from every nation and tongue, every language. You know what that means? That means someone went to them in their language and gave them the word of God in their language.
Right.
That's why God is interested in languages. Okay. Misconception. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you would. Here's the last scripture and we're done. Misconception number 6 is that he only indwells New Testament believers. There's often this misconception that, well, now we're sealed with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, you know, he didn't really dwell with them. Now, there is certain truth to that. Because he would leave certain people, but it had nothing to do with salvation, okay? And in fact, we see this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, look what it says, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, in the Old Testament, people were saved the same way as in the New Testament.
Amen.
The difference is that he didn't live within the believer. Now, why is that? Well, because the presence of God in the Old Testament was found in the tabernacle and or the temple. And in the New Testament, we believers, individual believers, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So that transitional period between Old and New Testament, the only thing that's changed is the location of the temple. Amen. Old Testament, the temple was indwelled by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But now that we as believers are saved, we're the chosen nation of God. Now we are indwelled with that Holy Spirit as well. Okay, Amen. And that's the last point, but I feel like it was necessary to mention that. So what's the sermon about this morning? You know, be careful with these teachings of the Holy Ghost, okay? Be careful with these teachings that seek to pervert the ways of the Lord and pervert the teachings of the Holy Ghost. And look, folks, if I said something that offended you today, well, you're going to have to come up with some Bible verses to refute what I said.
That's right.
Because it's pretty clear.
Amen.
Okay? And, you know, the reason I mock the charismatic movement, the reason I mock Pentecostals is because they pervert the ways of the Lord. And have no respect whatsoever for any religion, sect, or group that mocks the ways of the Lord. Okay? That mocks God. They mock the Holy Spirit. They seek to teach their own way of God's word. That is wicked. It's wrong. And it deserves mockery sometimes. Because you know what? Because it is funny. That's why. It's funny when people get up there and do that stuff. It makes the ways of the Lord look stupid and foolish. And it drives people away from the true word of God.
Amen.
We want to draw people to the word of God.
Amen.
Well, how are you going to do it preaching like that? Well, there's a bunch of people here today.
Amen.
But number two, it's not me. It's God's word that draws them. Because when they may not like my personality. They may not like how I say it. But when they look at the Bible, they're like, dang it, he's right. It's in there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Thank you for the comfort that he's provided me. The assurance that he has given me, Lord. The times that he's taught me the word of God. And I'm sure many people here could attest to the same. And sometimes, you know, in the Christian life, things can get lonely. You know, people, maybe we feel like people don't understand our situation or the difficulties we're going through. But we know that you're acquainted with grief, and you're tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But not only that, we have the Comforter that dwells within us, that comforts us and makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that emboldens us, it empowers us to preach the Word of God. And when it seems difficult to live the Christian life, to just do that which is simply stated in the Bible, and we feel like we can't do it on ourselves, we know that we have God, we know we have the Holy Spirit that will enable us to do so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful for the Holy Ghost. May you fill us with your power today, Lord, to fulfill your will in each and every way. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Song number 86 is our last song, In the Garden. Song number 86. Song number 86. In the Garden. Seen on that first.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds must hear singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing.
Baptisms to get situated. We'll sing song number 24 there in your hymnal. Song number 24. Song number 24. And can it be? Song number 24. And can it be? As we wait for the baptisms, we'll sing it on that first.
And can it be? Who came to death pursuing.
your name?
Daniel.
Daniel, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. Watch your step, man. Come on out here. Come out through here. All right. We got some more baptisms. Each one. All right, come on over. You're going to step in here, facing that way with your legs forward. Watch your step. It's a little slippery. Yes. Watch your step. It's a little slippery. There you go. Sit down on your bottom. Legs forward. Scoot up a little bit. There we go. All right, tell us your name.
Robert Sandoval.
Robert, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. Congratulations, brother. Watch your step coming out right here. We're not done yet. So how's your week? Good? Still waiting. You want to sing another song? We're not done. There's a couple more people who are going to get baptized today.
Amen.
Oh, wait. Never mind. Just sit right there, Brother Marcus. Come on over. You're good. Yeah, you could take, you could leave that there. Yep. All right, you're going to sit here facing that way.
Okay.
Legs forward. Watch your step as you go in because it's a little slippery.
Can I hold
you can,
on
yep,
here?
Yep.
Okay.
Watch your step.
Yay.
Scoot forward as much as possible. Legs forward. All right, tell us your name.
Vanessa,
have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. There you go. Watch your step coming up.
Okay.
Yep. There we go. Watch your step. There's still some more. Oh, you can follow him. Yeah, no, don't worry about it. It's fine.
Song number 36, Christ arose. Song number 36 as we wait for the other ones to get baptized. Song number 36. Song number 36. See on that first.
Low in the grave.
Dark domain, and he lives forever.
lives?
Sit here, facing that way, legs forward, all right? Watch your step as you're going, yep. Watch your step as you're going, it's a little slippery. All right, go ahead and sit on your bottom, facing that way, scoot up a little bit. All right, scoot up. There we go, tell us your name.
Elijah.
Elijah, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Going to cross your arms over your chest, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. Congratulations. Yeah, you can come up. There's a towel right here. Don't worry about getting anything wet. Just come. You're good to go. Is there one more? One more. Brother Marcos? Where's Brother Marcos? We need another song, Brother Marcos. Sorry.
Song number 31. Song number 31. I serve a risen Savior. Singing on that first.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's all.
Baptism. Right. Hold on to this. You're going to sit here facing that way, legs forward. Watch your step when you go in because it's a little slippery. All right? You can use my arm. You want? You good?
Yeah.
Scoot forward.
Just sit down.
Yep, sit down on your bottom right there. There you go. All right. All right, tell us your name. Julian, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. There you go. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And thank you for all the salvations and baptisms, Lord. I pray, God, that you be with our church. Please continue to help to reach more people for Christ, get them saved, teach them the word of God, Lord. And may you bless the remainder of our day. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here.